Well, thank you, man. We do want to honor you. You can be seated now. And we just have a great group of men in this church, and I want to just commend them. They are spiritual leaders in their homes, the ones that have been a part of this church, and they are leaders. They're strong leaders here in this church. One of the great downfalls of the modern church is that men in many places, in many churches, have just abandoned the church to women. Not that there's not a role for women to play. There certainly is a role for women to play in the church. And women do a great job. We have women in this church that do things that if those things didn't get done, we wouldn't be having church right now, right at this moment. And I'm very, very well aware of that. And so I'm not downplaying the role of women in any way, shape, or form. But we know what the Scripture teaches about this, and it's that men are to be leaders in their families, and they're to be leaders in the church. And so we're just so blessed here to have godly men and women in our church that see their biblical roles and fulfill them. And it's a great blessing to me, I can tell you, as pastor. Well, I don't have a Father's Day message as such this morning, although there's great application. We're going to see this man Barnabas. And the one thing that characterized Barnabas was that he was an encourager. And men ought to be encouragers in their families and in their church. And so this is certainly applicable to fathers and to men in the home. And so as we look at Barnabas today, we'll see an example of what a godly man, a godly church member ought to be like. And so let's look at Acts chapter 11 this morning. Open God's Word to Acts 11. And we're going to look at verses 22 through 30 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. You know, one of the very encouraging things about the book of Acts, as Luke writes the history of the early church, is that we see very clearly that God had a plan. All of these things, these transitions that are taking place, and all of the things that are taking place as he writes and relates that history, these things are not just happening haphazardly. Not just happening by chance, but God had a plan that he was carrying it out, and he was carrying it out right on his timetable. Now that's a part a lot of times that we have trouble with is the timetable. We understand that God is sovereign and that things are going to happen that he wants to happen, but a lot of times we get antsy and we get nervous and our foot starts tapping and we live in a microwave age where we want everything 15 seconds or less. And so sometimes the timing of it is not to suit us. One of the things we'll see in our text this morning is that this happened much later than what you might have thought. This years had gone by since Paul had left Jerusalem to go back home to his home in Tarsus. In fact, many Bible scholars believe that at least 10 years had gone by. And so what was going on during this time? God was working his plan. God was carrying out his plan for the church. And that should be very encouraging to us, that the things that are happening in our lives are not just happening by chance, that God has a plan. God has a plan for our lives, and God has a plan even for this church. I was thinking earlier this week about the fact that we're coming up on our fifth anniversary as a church here at Grace Baptist Church. September of 2016 is when the church was formed, so believe it or not, we're coming up on our fifth anniversary. And I just want to say that I have, even though it seems like a short time ago that happened, God has been at work, and I have every confidence that God will continue to be at work in the life of this church in the days and years to come, and perhaps even beyond our lifetime. Who knows what the Lord might do? And so we can rejoice in all of that this morning. Well, I want to give the message this title, Christians in Antioch. Christians in Antioch, and let's look in Acts 11 and read verses 22 through the end of the chapter for our text. And it says there, "Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, He brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so we see here the church at Antioch being formed. We see God at work here. There's another transition that's taking place here. And that is that the center for gospel outreach is shifting away from Jerusalem now, and Antioch is going to become the center of world mission efforts for the church. And God has supernaturally established that church. There are people that have been won to faith in Christ, and those people are being formed into a church. God is providing leadership for that church. We're going to see in the passages ahead that we come to in the book of Acts, we're going to see that the church at Antioch became a strong and a powerful church, became a force for the gospel, and God used the church at Antioch in great ways. We go back to verses 20 and 21, we see where this started, just by very brief review. There were those who were scattered from the persecution in Jerusalem. And it says, some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, or to the Greeks. These were people who were non-Jews, who spoke Greek, Greek-speaking non-Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so this was another segment of people to which the gospel was going out now, to these Greeks. They had no relationship to being Jewish whatsoever. And then it says, the hand of the Lord was with them. And that's the key to everything, is that the hand of the Lord was with them. And it says, a great number believed. But not only did they believe, it says they turned to the Lord. And we don't want to gloss over that phrase, because that is speaking ultimately there about their conversion. It's one thing to believe in God, something else even to believe the gospel at a certain level, but it's not saving faith unless it leads to people turning to the Lord. And that's exactly what happened here. There were conversions, people being converted to Christ out of their paganism, out of their worshiping multiple gods and just being completely heathen. God's Holy Spirit touched their lives with the gospel and they were converted, they were turned to the Lord. And I want to use as an outline today three parts to our outline. And let me just go ahead and give that to you so you can just sort of be following along as we come to it. I want us to see, first of all, a corrupt city. Antioch was a very corrupt city. Secondly, I want us to see this encouraging church member, an encouraging church member. That's Barnabas. And we're going to just take a look at his life. We get a real picture here of what this man Barnabas was all about. And then I want us to see, thirdly, a connected, compassionate church. And that was the church at Antioch. Even before this chapter is over, we see that they were a connected church. They were not just isolated. It was not just about them and what would happen to them in Antioch, but they were a connected church to what was going on in the world as far as missions were concerned and the needs of other believers in other places. And they were a very compassionate church. Now, first of all, a corrupt city, the city of Antioch. It was a very corrupt city. There was a corrupt culture that was there in the city of Antioch. Now, I'm going to just hurriedly go through this because this is not in the Scripture. We have to learn these things that I'm about to share from the history and from the things that were written, the things that we know about the city of Antioch. But I think it's important that we understand what kind of city God planted this church at Antioch in. It was not the Bible Belt. This was not the Bible Belt of the South, as we would talk about in our day. This was a very corrupt city. Many of the Bible commentators liken Antioch to our city of New York or maybe even some other city like Las Vegas or something like that, a very corrupt culture all around. It was wicked. It was very evil, very immoral, very degenerate. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, Rome and Alexandria being the only other two cities. Alexandria, of course, in Egypt. Rome and Italy, those were the only two cities larger in the Roman Empire than Antioch. Antioch was in Syria, about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It was named after a general who had served with Alexander the Great, a man named Antiochus the First. In fact, there were a lot of cities throughout the Roman Empire that ended up with the name Antioch, and so you have to distinguish which one you're talking about. And so this is Antioch in Syria. It's located on the Orontes River. It was right on the trade routes that come from the east to the west, and so it was a very strategic city as far as world commerce was concerned. And people flocked to this city from all over the known world, sometimes on business, sometimes the people that they worked for would relocate them to Antioch. It's very cosmopolitan in the sense that there were all kinds of people there, very large Jewish population who had been spread through the previous persecutions through the centuries. There were Gentiles there who were proselytes to the Jewish faith, but most of the people who were in Antioch were pagans. They worshipped, still worshipped the Greek and Roman deities. And they just took, and I'm just going to summarize a lot of things that you could read about Antioch from history, just so you'll have the background in your mind. They took immorality to a whole new level. One of the Roman senators, now you know how corrupt Rome was at that time. If you've read anything about all the stuff that was going on with Caligula and all of the things that were taking place in Rome at this time, but one of the Roman senators stood up in the Senate in Rome and he made a speech, and that speech is recorded in history. And in that speech, he says that Antioch was completely corrupting the morals of Rome. Well, how in the world could you corrupt the morals of Rome? They were as degenerate as you would think they could possibly be. But he put it like this. He said the Orontes, which is where Antioch was located, he said is spilling over and flowing into the Tiber, which was the river that was right outside of Rome. And so it was in this kind of a city that God chose to plant the church at Antioch. It was in this kind of city that God sent Barnabas, as we're going to see, and Saul, who was later, of course, called the Apostle Paul. They would be associated with this church. This church would become one of the strongest churches in the known Christian world at that time. And so, first of all, Antioch, a corrupt city. But we see in verse 22, beginning in verse 22, that God sent to them this man, Barnabas, an encouraging church member. Look in verse 22. It says, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Barnabas was a man who was sent by the church at Jerusalem. Now, we might ask the question, why not Peter or some of the other apostles? They may have been busy with other ministries at this time. God may have had them doing other things. But as it turns out, they send Barnabas, and Barnabas, there could not have been anyone more ideal that they could have sent to the city of Antioch than this man, Barnabas. He was well suited for the task of going and checking out what was going on in Antioch and ultimately bringing leadership to that church. The church at Jerusalem trusted him to go for this task. Now, I want us to see what some things that we've seen about Barnabas so far in the book of Acts, and I'd like you to turn back to Acts chapter 4 to see this. Turn back to the fourth chapter of Acts. And if you will look in verses 36 and 37, this is where we were first introduced. This is the first mention of this man Barnabas. And of course, Barnabas and Paul would later be a missionary team, of course. But this is where we're first introduced to him. It's when they were collecting money from the people in the church because there were great needs at that time. And I won't go back over all of that. But it says here in verse 36, it says, Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles. You notice that was not his name. His name was Joseph. But they named him Barnabas, or called him Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement. And it says he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. And so they gave him this name, the apostles gave him this name, son of encouragement. And that tells you right there that he must have been a very encouraging brother in the Lord to know. The thing that characterized him, and we're going to see it in our text in chapter 11 here in just a minute, the thing that characterized Barnabas more than anything else is that he brought encouragement to other people. And so we see that he was named the son of encouragement by the apostles. Turn to chapter 9, verse 27. And this was the second time that we see Barnabas here in Acts. And we remember when we saw this in verse 27 of chapter 9. It says, but Barnabas took him, and here it's speaking about Saul. And let me just give you the quick background on that. You remember that Saul, who had been the persecutor, was now being persecuted, and there were people out to kill Saul. And even people in the church didn't trust him because he had so persecuted them. They said, man, we're not going to trust this guy who just a little while ago was throwing us in prison and killing some of our people and persecuted us and scattered us. He said, we're not going to trust him. And so he was really in no man's land, but look who came along. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And if Saul hadn't showed up at the right moment, right when he needed to, Saul would have not had a friend in this world that could have helped him at that time. But we see here that Paul's partner on that first missionary journey, Barnabas, he saw the good, he saw the potential in Barnabas. He saw, or in Saul. Barnabas saw the potential in Saul. And he reached out to Saul and he took him to the apostles and he said basically in so many words, he said, this guy's okay. We can trust him. I've heard him preach the gospel there in Damascus. And so they send Barnabas to Antioch, the church in Jerusalem does. And when we come to verse 23, we see what it says here. It says, let's go back to chapter 11 now. Chapter 11, look in verse 23. It says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he arrives in Antioch and he sees the grace of God at work among those who are being saved. It says, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. There's that word encouragement again that's associated with the apostle or with Barnabas. He was glad. He was glad to see what God was doing. Now, I want to say this very quickly. There could have been some people that would have been sent from that church in Jerusalem, and they wouldn't have been happy to see possibly what was going on in the city of Antioch. You know, sometimes people, if we're not careful, we'll catch this spirit and this attitude in ourselves. As long as God is doing something where we are, in the church that we're in, or in our family or in our life, it's a wonderful thing. But it's very easy sometimes to get a little jealous or to get a little bit suspicious or whatever against what God may be doing in some other places or through some other ministries. And we have to be very careful about that. Now, sometimes we do need to have our guard up, because not everything that people claim is a work of God is a work of God. But this man Barnabas, the point here is that this man Barnabas was someone who, once he saw that God was at work, that this really was the work of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, and that just simply means that they would be intentional about it. It would be something that they would be intentional about, that they would continue with the Lord, that they would abide in the Lord, that they would cleave to the Lord. And then in verse 24, we get a description of this man. This is the one verse that is just sort of the summary of what he's all about. It says, he was a good man. He was a good man in the sense that the Holy Spirit was in him, and the Holy Spirit was leading him to do good things. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And this is indicating that it was by the ministry of Barnabas that people were added to the Lord. It's already said that people were added to the Lord by those others who had witnessed, but here it's speaking about Barnabas. And because of his encouraging ministry to those new converts there in Antioch, a great many people were added to the Lord. And then you come to verse 25, and something very unusual begins to happen. And this gives us real insight into his character. If you want to really see the character of this man Barnabas, look at verse 25. It says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul." Now, what is that saying? Just meditate on those words for just a minute. Here was Barnabas. He already had a great ministry among the people in that church. He was someone who could teach in that church. He had the gift and the ability to be a teacher. But he thought, now just pay attention to me just for a minute. He thought that there's someone I know that could be the key to this church having days of real blessing from God. And so he went to seek Saul. He had to go 100 or so miles away to find Saul and to look for him in Tarsus. And so you see, he was saying, it doesn't need to be all about me and my gifts. What would be best for the church? What would be best for this church in Antioch? And he's saying that I know a man who can come, and I believe he can do greater things than I can do, and he will be a blessing to the church if we can get him back here. You know, someone said that the toughest instrument to play in the orchestra. Do you know what the toughest instrument to play in the orchestra is? Second fiddle. And that's what Barnabas was faced with here. He knew Saul. He knew the gifts that Saul had. He had seen it firsthand. And Barnabas wanted what was best for the church, you see. He was willing to set himself into that position of second fiddle, so to speak. And he went to seek Saul. That tells us a lot about this man, Barnabas. And we see that he found Saul and brought him to Antioch in verse 26. He says, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And then for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Now, as I said, it could have been as many as 10 years since Saul had left Jerusalem and had gone to his hometown of Tarsus. And we know that because down later on in our text, if you look down in verse 28, it speaks about Claudius Caesar and the famine that took place during the reign of Claudius Caesar. We know the exact time that happened. That's a date in history that is established. And so we can compare what was happening here with Saul and Barnabas at this time, and we can tell just about when that happened. And it would have been somewhere around 10 years later. So what was Saul doing during these 10 years? Well, we know enough about Saul or about the Apostle Paul to know that he wasn't just sitting idly. And we know that he had some relationships with the cities of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium even before his first missionary journey. He may have had associations with Asia Minor and Galatia and Cappadocia. In fact, it's pretty clear that he did. And so he wasn't just hanging out in his hometown, resting and waiting for something to happen. Paul had been at work, I believe, clearly at work, preaching, winning people to Christ, and forming them into churches even during these 10 years. And when Saul got back to Antioch with Barnabas, what did they do? It says they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And folks, this emphasizes for us the primary ministry of the church, which is to teach and preach the Word of God. And then it says they were called disciples. The disciples of the Lord Jesus were first called Christians here in Antioch. Did you know that that was a derogatory term when it was first used? The way that this came about is that they would call them little Christs. And it was kind of with a smirk that they would call the Christians that. But you know, the Christians began to wear it as a badge of honor. They said, yes, we are little Christ. We are Christ's ones. We are His people. The term today, Christian, has kind of lost a lot of its meaning. You call somebody a Christian, you've really got to ask some follow-up questions to know what that's talking about. But I tell you, when it's a reality, when it's a truth that a person belongs to Jesus Christ, it's a wonderful term. And oh, that we could get back to the day where it would mean something to say that a person is a Christian. And so here we see Barnabas, an encouraging church member. He's investing his life in the church at Antioch and just really putting God's work first, encouraging the people, and having a great impact, and even to the extent of going to get Saul and to bring him to be a minister in that church. And so what an encourager, what an encouraging church member this man was. He had a vital role in the church. He didn't just, you know, he could have just come from Jerusalem and gone up to Antioch and said, you know, everything's all right here, and gone back to where it was easier, perhaps, in Jerusalem. But no, he stays and goes to work. He invests his life. He puts his life. His life of living for Christ is invested into the church. And then finally, in verses 27 through 30, we see a connected, compassionate church. Let me just read through these verses again. It says, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. You know, they didn't have the New Testament yet. They had the Old Testament, but the New Testament had not been completed at this time. And so there were men that God raised up who were prophets who would speak the things to the church that the church needed to hear. Could not be put on the same level with Scripture, but it was a ministry for this particular time to the church. And then in verse 28, it says, then one of them, a man named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. We know that the date of that famine was somewhere around AD 44, 45, right in that area. And that's how we can piece the time frame together here. And it says that in verse 29 that each, according to his ability, gave to send relief to the poor saints, poor members of the church in Jerusalem. Now think about this for just a minute. Think about this. Think with me about this. Here was a church in Jerusalem where a good many of the members of that church were highly suspicious of what was taking place in Antioch. But the brothers and sisters in Antioch disregarded that, and they said, we're going to minister. We're going to be connected to our Christian brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And we're going to give whatever according to our ability is. We may not have the ability to give very much. Some people would have the ability to give more. Barnabas evidently was a wealthy man who had the ability to give a lot. But they put this offering in the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Verse 30. And you notice it says there Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was mentioned first. Not many chapters from here, it's going to be Paul and Barnabas. And that's the way it would stay for the rest of the time. And folks, I just want to say this in passing as a point of application, that this is the kind of church that we want to be. We got a thank you note from a family today that we've helped not very long ago. We want to be compassionate for other believers. We want to be aware of what's going on in the world as far as missions is concerned. Even though we're not a member of a denomination, we're not a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, we're not a part of any hierarchical Baptist structure any longer. We, I guess, what they would call an independent Baptist church. But that doesn't mean that we're separated from what God is doing in the world through missions and through other people. Y'all say amen to that this morning. We want to be a connected and a compassionate church. Well, let's find some applications in these closing 8 minutes that we can apply to our lives from all that we've talked about this morning. And here's the first one that I would mention. We live in a crooked and perverse generation ourselves. The Bible calls in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, the Philippians had an environment around them that was described in the Scripture as a wicked and a crooked and perverse generation. But it goes on to say in that same verse, you might want to just jot that verse down, Philippians 2:15. It goes on to say that the church, when it's in the midst of a wicked and a corrupt generation like the church at Antioch, that the church and the people of God at that time can shine as lights in the world like that. And a word of encouragement that I want us to take away this morning from this passage of Scripture is, yes, we live in a wicked and a perverse and a corrupt generation and a corrupt culture. But the darker, listen to this, the darker it gets in this culture, the more brightly we can shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, we stand out, but if it's bright all around us, we don't stand out as much. But in a dark world, Christians and believers can shine as lights in this world. And it goes on to say the way we shine as lights in this world is by holding forth the word of life. Second thing I see that we need to take away from this is that we need to be encouragers in our church membership. Just like Barnabas was an encourager, we need to be encouragers. Someone might ask, well, Brother Paul, how can we do that? How practically can we be encouragers in the church? I want to give you four things. I think it's four things. It may be five. Yes, five. And once I give you these, we'll be done. First of all, I would say this. To be an encourager in the church, you must be present. You must be present to be an encourager in the church. I want you to hold your place here in Acts, and I want you to turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. Can someone tell me if this water has been updated? It has. Thank goodness. Thank you. There's nothing worse than drinking pulpit water when it's expired 7 days ago. That's rough. That is rough. And Erica, bless Erica's heart, this is her ministry that she takes on in the church, is to have water for the pastor on the pulpit. I think it's just for me. Eugene, you don't drink from this, do you? But she's been out. Of course, the VARs are gone down to Orlando. We're going to have to address that. I don't think they should be able to go back to Orlando anymore. They take our piano player and our water person with them when they go. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, if you look in verse 25, start in verse 24, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So an important part of being a believer and a follower of Christ is to consider other believers and to stir up in them love and good works, to encourage them to love and good works. And then it says in verse 25, and this is a verse we know very well, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. That word exhorting comes from the same root as the word encouraging. And so what it's really saying there is just to encouraging one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. This world is likely to get darker and darker as time goes by. But as it gets darker and darker, we need to be committed to one another in this way. And so one of the very most important ways that we can be encouragers in the church is just to be present. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Those of you that are here today, as I look out across the room, most of you are, you know, I'm preaching to the choir, I understand. But it's important that we all be faithful. Our membership covenant has an article devoted to this very subject. And I want to read it to you right now. Article 3. And we've all, if you're a member of this church, you have signed these articles of membership covenant with your affirmation to it. But it says, my faithfulness in gathering with my church family is vitally important to the spiritual life of the church and is required by God. When I meet together with the church at the appointed times, I can receive instruction, edification, and encouragement for my life. Now listen to this. In return, I can offer blessing and encouragement to my brothers and sisters in Christ. When I fail to be faithful in gathering with my church family, I sin against God and may be a source of discouragement to the elders, other leaders, and members of the church. Therefore, unless I am hindered by circumstances beyond my control, I will be faithful to gather with my church family on a very regular basis. You know, over the last couple of years, Patsy has not been able to be with us because of her health. And we don't know what's going to happen with Patsy. We're praying that she is going to recover, and there may be a time. What a joyful and glorious day it would be to see Patsy right back over here in her regular spot. I pray that that day might come. But there's not a single time that I've talked to Patsy over these last 2 years, not one single time, that she hasn't said, "Oh, if I could be there, if there was any way I could be there, I would." She's just not been absent because she has just been laying out and not wanting to be here. She wanted to be here. And so first of all, be present. If you want to be an encourager, you must be present. There must be a faithfulness to your life that is characterized by being present when we gather. Secondly, giving. Barnabas was a giver, as we saw. He also gave of his time and of himself and of his gifts. There's more than just money you can give. We give according to our ability as far as finances are concerned, but we also need to give of our time and of ourself and of our spiritual gifts to the church. The third thing I think that we see from Barnabas and a way that we can be encouragers to one another is to see the good in others. That's one of the things that Barnabas did. He saw the good in other people. He saw what God was doing in their lives, and he was willing to step in and to promote their ministries in the church. Fourthly, and this almost goes without saying, speak words of encouragement to one another. You know, while we're here in the building on Sunday and on Wednesday night, hey, there's enough discouragement out there during the week. Amen? I mean, there's enough things that happen that pile on discouragement. What we need is to be encouraged by the Word of God and by one another. And then finally, take action. Do encouraging things for the good of others. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." And so these are some things that we need to take note of in the life of Barnabas and apply them in our lives.